This is Audible.
You are listening to the audio production of The Way of Abundance, a 60-day journey into a deeply meaningful life, written by Anne Voskamp, published by Zondervan, and read by the author.
The Way of Abundance, a 60-day journey into a deeply meaningful life. To my beautiful mama, Linda, whose name actually means beautiful. Because God knew right from the beginning who you would be. Introduction. Men of the Breaking Hearts had a quality about them not known to or understood by common men. They habitually spoke with spiritual authority. They had been in the presence of God, and they reported what they saw there. A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. There are a million stars, a trillion, flung across the summer sky, a million more than any of us can count. The night sky can seem close over the farm. There are nights over our fields that it feels like we could grab the Big Dipper itself and ladle up light. There are nights that can feel bathed in abundant light. When the Perseid meteor shower falls in mid-August, we spread blankets out by the edge of the stilled and drowsing wheat fields and watch for streaming fireballs of light to fall into our waiting hope. Some nights we just sit at the edge of the farm porch, sit at the edge of all the things that have gone wrong in a day, and watch the courage of stars, blazing brave in the dark. Sitting together under a blanket of stars, one of the kids muttered it, "What are stars made of? Where does all that light come from?" I tried to remember what I'd read in one of my old science textbooks, tried to explain it slowly so they'd listen, remember what stars really are. Stars are made from explosions and collisions of elements. Stars are made from a breaking at their center, which allows for a process called nuclear fusion, a process that releases an enormous amount of energy, of light. I murmur it again because how have I never seen the stars quite like that? Stars are made from a continuous breaking. And it's the gravitational friction of this breaking that makes them bright. Breaking, then blazing. This is always the abundant way of the universe. Brokenness multiplies into abundance. This seems impossible, unlikely, and this is the unfailing way of God. Multiplication happens out of brokenness, and the sum is abundant life. Stars are the scars of the sky, made into the light of the world. What would happen if the scars you carry are what God uses to carry Christ to a scarred and broken world? Weak is the real strong. Brokenness is the real abundance. Breaking, then blazing. Dying, then rising. Trust the abundant ways of the universe, the ways of Almighty God. Scars are but stars that let his light burn through the night. Stars and scars are signs that point the way. I never told the kids that the brightest stars are known as supernovas, that when a star dies, it sends out a massive shockwave, that the death of the star is known as a supernova explosion, appearing in the night sky many times brighter than the surrounding stars. Die to pride, die to self, die to agendas, die to comfort, die to ease, and your life explodes with abundant life. Unexpectedly, the secret to abundance is not about self, but about dying to self. For the holy sake of our blessed sanity, we've got to go lose ourselves so we can find ourselves. Breaking, then blazing. That's what this book is about. These are pages about the wildly abundant life found in wildly unexpected places. These pages are about taking the dare to journey into a deeply meaningful life. The abundant life isn't found in what's touted as the good life bought on credit. It's found in the upside-down life, in broken places with broken people, being most near the broken heart of Christ. Abundance is found in the loaves being broken and given, in the seed being broken open to new life, in the stars breaking, then blazing, and all the bits of our broken hearts. Abundance isn't about having as much as you want. Abundance is about having as much of God as you want. The starry night sky can feel like heaven has drawn near over our farm fields, over our upturned, seeking faces. Out of the greatest brokenness, you can most greatly experience God's nearness. It's okay. It's really okay. There are nights I step out on the porch, look up, and just exhale. Do not ever be afraid of broken things. This is the beginning of abundant things. The stars bear witness. Maybe all fear of loss, of not enough, of scarcity, of lack of abundance, is but the notion that God's love ends. But when does his love ever end? The stars go on forever, infinitely, over the farm. When you step into our house from the farm's front porch, you can see it hanging over our old barn bean table, a canvas of lit and colored squares that suggest Christ hanging on the cross. They call him that, the bright morning star. His hands reach out in surrendered givenness. Christ takes the form of meaningfulness, cruciform. There's a journey toward deep meaningfulness that beckons. A way of seeing, a way of stars, of the bright morning star that changes everything. And the soul can't help but ask, where did all this light come from? Part 1. How can the brokenhearted keep going? Devotion 1. Decisive givenness. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:2. When I saw the billboard plastered on a wall somewhere in the city, it brought me up short. I stepped back to take it in, stood there in front of it like a fool farm hick, blazoned across three panels like a wake-up call. Why do you get out of bed in the morning? And three images. Some daredevil plunges off his surfboard. Fear of failure. An astronaut latches himself in for launch. The need to succeed. Some guy holds a curling cat. The love of your life. So why in the world do you get out of bed in the morning? I'm pretty sure I don't bother getting out of bed for any purring feline. And no, I don't have any rocket ship or this hankering to go launching off into the cosmos. And quite frankly, I've never had the guts to take on any looming wave while trying to balance on a death-defying sliver of wobbling fiberglass. But standing there before the billboard, and its haunting question, and it comes as a beat under my feet, a rhythm down the street, the question begging an answer. I want to accost the steady stream of blank-faced commuters rushing past me and ask them if they know. I want to ask old men on park benches and kids on park swings and mamas at sinks with young ones slung up on tired hips and the brave who get out of bed all alone and face their own uphill road. Why? Why you with your broken heart? Why do you bother to keep getting out of bed? Do you find your feet because you're driven by a relentless fear of failure, or beaten down by the need to succeed? Or do you hit the floor for the love of a ball of fur? Because this is what I know. Nothing is more necessary than finding God and falling in love and deeper into him. Love decides. Love decides everything. What you are in love with decides what you live for. What you are in love with decides what you get out of bed for. Fall in love with his hands that shaped your heart, that cup your face, that trace your scars, that caress you with grace. Fall in love with his face in a thousand faces, in the baby who meets you at the crib rail, and the teenager who doesn't want to budge, and that man who never fails to put feet to the floor and find his Levi jeans and head out the back door to brave the hard-working world for love. Fall in love with the one who fills your lungs with this breath and all these people and the sky and all this light, all this glorious light. You have to fall in love because this will get you up and keep you going every day. Because love decides. And love isn't about agreeing with someone. It's about sacrificing for someone. Love is givenness. Love is surrender. Love is living broken and given like bread. Love decides everything, which is another way of saying sacrifice is the essence of everything. Fall in love, fall into sacrifice, and you will always rise. Go fall in love with grace and mercy and the only one who has ever loved you to death and back to the realist, abundant life. Because the world is begging us all to get out of bed and live given. Get out of bed and sacrifice for someone hurting, for someone different, for someone forgotten or marginalized, to hold the hand of someone who doesn't look like us, to lean in and listen to someone angry and grieving and doubting the likes of us, to give a bit of ourselves to those who feel like they aren't given much real space at the table. Read the headlines, read your newsfeed, and then defy the dark and go fall in love with kids raised in different neighborhoods than yours. Fall in love with God in the faces that tell stories different than yours. Fall in love with people who think and live and walk in circles far different than yours. Sacrifice for someone so your sanity, your fulfillment, your abundant joy isn't sacrificed. Sacrifice will always leave you the most satisfied. Fall in love. Stay in love. Stay sacrificing and you live the most satisfied. What you are in love with in your life decides everything about your life. Love decides everything. The sun couldn't rise and we could all rise, falling around each other, falling all around, healing, rising. For reflection, how is God now asking you to see your brokenness today? What would abundance look like in your life today? Devotion 2. In brokenness, abundant light. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Sometimes you can feel the crush of it on your brutal ribcage. Great grief isn't made to fit inside your body. It's why your heart breaks. If you haven't felt this yet, it is likely, by his severe and surgical mercy, that someday you will. There's absolutely no tidy pattern as to who gets pain and who gets peace. How had I not seen that the brokenness of this world is so all-encompassing that it encompasses all of us? The wheat stands behind the orchard, turning itself into pure gold. This is the deal we all get, guaranteed suffering. It is coming, unstoppable, like time. There are graves coming. There is dark coming. There is heartbreak coming. We are not in control, and we never were. One moment you're picking up balls of crusty, dirty socks strewn across the bedroom floor. The next moment, you're picking up the pieces of your shattered life. How do you live with a broken heart? All the wheat looks like an onyx sea. The trees at the edge of the field reach up like a lyric scratched across the sky. It's like that line of Hugo's from Les Misérables. There is a spectacle grander than the sea, and that is the sky. There is a spectacle grander than the sky, and it is the interior of the soul. How does the interior of your soul live with broken things, through broken things? Jesus died crying. Jesus died of a broken heart. Those words were still warm on his cracked lips. My God, why have you forsaken me? The movement of a life of faith is always towards answering that singular question. Read the headlines, read the obituaries, read people's eyes. Isn't the essence of the Christian life to answer that one nail-sharp question? God, why in this busted-up world have you abandoned me? I can see that question hanging over our farm table, up in the gable, from that framed canvas of 1,000 little broken squares of color. In the semi-abstract painting, there's no tidy pattern, just light and dark, bleeding into the subtle suggestion of Jesus hanging on the cross. He's hoarse with the begging, for himself, for us. God, why have you abandoned me? And he surfaces in the patches of color, the broken brush strokes, the silhouette of him visible in the chaos, Christ entering all this chaos. There is the truth. Blessed, lucky are those who cry. Blessed are those who are sad, who mourn, who feel the loss of what they love, because they will be held by the one who loves them. There is a strange and aching happiness only the hurting know, for they shall be held. And by God, were the hurting beggars begging, be close to the brokenhearted, save the crushed in spirit, somehow make suffering turn this evil against itself so that a greater life rises from the dark. God, somehow. I was 18, with scars across my wrists, when I heard a pastor tell a whole congregation that he had once lived next to a loony bin. I'd looked at the floor when everyone laughed. They didn't know how I'd left my only mama behind the locked doors of psychiatric wards more than a few times. When they laughed, I felt the blood drain away from my face, and I wanted to stand up and howl. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I'd wanted to stand up and beg. When the church isn't for the suffering and broken, then the church isn't for Christ. Because Jesus, with his pierced side, is always on the side of the broken. Jesus always moves into places moved with grief. Jesus always seeks out where the suffering is, and that's where Jesus stays. The wound in his side proves that Jesus is always on the side of the suffering, the wounded, the busted, the broken. I believed this then, and I believe it now. And I'd say I know it to be true. But there is more than believing. There is living what you believe. Do I really? What I wanted that Sunday when I was 18, sitting in a church of laughter mocking the hurting, was for all the broken to say it together as one body, to say it for the hurting and broken, and to say it to each other, because there is not even one of us who hasn't lost something, who doesn't fear something, who doesn't ache with some unspoken pain. I wanted us to say it to each other until it is the bond of a promise we cannot break. The body of Christ doesn't offer you some cliches, but something to cling to, right here, in our own scarred hands. His body doesn't offer some platitudes, but some place for your pain, right here, in our own offered time. His body doesn't offer some excuses, but we will be an example, right here, in our bending down and washing your wounds. And we are his, and he is ours, so we are each other's, and we will never turn away. But instead I'd heard preached what Jesus never had, some pseudo-good news that if you just pray well, sing well, worship well, live well, and give lots well, you'd get to take home a mind and body that are well. That's not how the complex beauty of life breaks open. The real Jesus turns to our questions of why. "Why this brokenness? Why this darkness?" and says, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause-effect here. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. There's brokenness that's not about blame. There's brokenness that makes a canvas for God's light to be lavishly splashed across the darkness. There's brokenness that carves windows straight into our souls. Brokenness cracks open a soul so the power of God can crack the darkness in the world." For reflection, how might God be working redemptively through the brokenness in your life? Where are you seeing his abundant light right now? Devotion 3, Winging Toward Abundance. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. I once held a bird in my hand. No one else could see its brave heart, but I felt it. I felt its heart thumping hard and afraid and beating bravely still. It happens. There are ways to look fine on the outside, and no one knows what you've really survived. But the truth is, you didn't just survive, so let's toss that myth outright at the outset. The way you keep walking, you may be wounded, you may be hurting, you may be limping, you may feel alone and overwhelmed and an unspoken broken, but you're no victim. You're not just a survivor, you're a thriver. You may bleed, but you rise. Yeah. It may not feel like it, but you are seen. How you just keep keeping your chin up and limping brave through the hurt, and how you keep taking one step out of bed and another step through the door, and how you keep scaling mountains by relentlessly taking steps forward. But I wanted you to know your wounds are seen and you're going to be okay. It is all going to be okay. Not that you badge flash your scars or anything, or try to hide them, ashamed. It's just sometimes there's this passing flicker in your eyes, old pain shooting white right through. But mostly, quietly, the scars just become you. Become who you are and become you. Make you more beautiful. They just become the way your skin pulls mottled and raised over your soul. And this is how you fit most beautifully. How you can look healed and thickened and still feel so stretched paper thin. Yeah, I know. If someone brushed by you just a certain way, you'd be blue, tender, and sore all over again, or just spill without a sound. Inside, the warrior is small. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I just wanted to reach out and touch, glance at your wounds. You don't have to say anything, explain anything, excuse anything. I just wanted to touch them, acknowledge them, acknowledge you. Bless them, you, without even a sound. Only eyes that make you feel seen, deeply known. I just wanted to whisper your way. wounded warriors win. There is no remission of sins or the crossing of finish lines without things getting bloody. You are so brave to keep facing the light, to keep walking toward home. The scarred savior will know you're his by your own scars. And when he cups your face, that moment when his scars touch your skin, you'll be wholly healed. Hang on. Press in. Look up. Can I just whisper? I know you must feel like people, the church, have wanted you to go away. Sweep your scars into the proverbial rug. Erase you. Avoid you. Silence you. Because it's too uncomfortable for us, the neighbors, the church, the body, to face our own culpability in scars. Face our own fallen disfigurement. Pollyanna wasn't the only one who wore rose-colored glasses. Few like to admit that we come from a long line of Roman soldiers who have crucified our own. I know. And I'm sorry. When it comes to the bloodied and wounded, we suddenly all become like turtles, lose our thin, bare necks, and shirk back into our see-nothing shells. Who sticks out their necks for the broken and wounded? Only the one who stretched out his arms infinitely wide and had them nailed there, so you would never doubt that his love was going anywhere. Sometimes the church doesn't want to know details or listen to wounds, weep or wade into the bloody mess. Christ is the truth, but too many of his people run from the truth. Yet if Christ is the truth, then where there isn't truth, there isn't Christ. Why ever be afraid of the truth? If we believe in the sovereign grace of God, the redemptive restoration of God, then we need never fear the broken things. And maybe our deafening silence sometimes in the body, in the church, is just this. Truth necessitates confrontation, and a whole lot of us are more chicken than Christian. Sometimes we'd rather save our own skin than the skin of the bruised and battered and beaten. We can be more in love with self-preservation than with Savior glorification. Sometimes as communities, churches, families, we'd rather make pain invisible than say injustice is intolerable. So the injustice continues. So we pretend you, the wounded and brokenhearted, don't exist. So we can pretend the sin that caused this wound doesn't exist. Because ultimately our actions prove it. We don't really think the wounded healer exists. We act like we forget that God can raise up phoenixes from ashes, and that this is his business, this is what he does. That which we refuse to thank Christ for, we refuse to believe Christ can redeem. Wounded one, broken-hearted thriver, you've got to believe there's a whole lot of us who believe. A whole lot of us who are getting on our feet and sticking out our necks because we long to be like Christ who stretched out his arms. We long to be like Christ cruciform. And we want you to know we want you. You not masked. You not prettified. But you with your messy scars and your tender blue places. And all that just below the skin hurt. Because when we ignore suffering, we ignore the suffering Savior. We need you. We need the wounded. We need the limping. We need the hurting. We need the broken and messy. You are us. We need to cup your tears, to water hard encrusted places, or there's no growth in the kingdom of God. We need your raw story, or we lose any hope of the redemptive story. We need to hold your broken heart, or we have no heart. Can I just say, I am sorry. I am sorry for how alone you have felt, how abandoned, how ignored. We need you. It is the wounded ones who make us heal, and it is the hurting ones who make us honest. It's the broken ones who put us back together again, and it is the scarred ones who make the body of Christ sensitive. Once, it's true, we found a trapped and wounded bird. And when we simply cupped it close and listened to its heart, we saw the way of abundance with our own eyes. We saw how that bird turned toward the light and flew. For reflection, where might you see broken-hearted suffering around you today that God is calling you not to ignore? How might lack of forgiveness be keeping you from living into abundance today? Devotion 4, The Broken-Hearted Way. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:1-2. I wash and dry the white porcelain pitcher at the sink. That moment, the edges of me feel fragile, not wanting one more thing to crack. Not wanting to crack one thing more. Is there a grace that can bury the fear that your faith isn't big enough and your faults are too many? A grace that washes your dirty wounds and wounds the devil's lies. A grace that embraces you before you prove anything and after you've done everything wrong. A grace that holds you when everything is breaking down and falling apart and whispers that everything is somehow breaking free and falling together. I had wanted someone to reach over to me at 18. Sit in that church pew next to me. Someone to touch my shoulder to steady things and to say, shame is a bully, but grace is a shield. You are safe here. What if the busted and broken hearts could feel there's a grace that holds us and calls us beloved and says we belong? And no brokenness ever has the power to break us away from being safe. What if we experience the miracle of grace that can touch all our wounds? I wanted to write it on walls and on the arms scarred with wounds. Make it the refrain we sing in the face of the dark and broken places. No shame, no fear, no hiding. All's grace. It's always safe for the suffering here. You can struggle and you can wrestle and you can hurt and we will be here. Grace will meet you here. Grace, perfect comfort, will always be served here. How do you remember there's a doctor in the house who binds up the brokenhearted, a wounded healer who uses nails to buy freedom, and crosses to resurrect hope, and he never treats those who hurt on the inside as less than those who hurt on the outside? How do you remember that hearts are broken in 10,000 ways? For this is a heartbreaking world, and Christ is good at healing all manner of heartbreaks. How do you stand 1,000 nights out on the creaking porch? Lean over the pine rail and look up. The same hand that unwraps the firmaments of winging stars wraps lineaments around the wounded heart. The one whose breath births galaxies into being, births healing into the hearts of the broken. I put the porcelain pitcher on the barn board shelf by the farm table. All of us in a heartbreaking world, we are the fellowship of the broken, like that painting of Jesus over the table. Over all of us is the image of the wounded God, the God who breaks open and bleeds with us. How do you live with your one broken heart? All I can think is, only the wounds of God can heal our wounds. This is the truth, and I feel the rising of it. Suffering is healed by suffering. Wounds are healed by wounds. It jars me, shatters my fears into the softness of him. Bad brokenness is healed by his good brokenness. Bad brokenness is broken by good brokenness. What in the world does that even mean? And could I find out simply by daring to discover it? Dare I look for a broken-hearted way to abundance? For reflection, how have you been living with your one broken heart? How is God asking you to step toward an abundant healing? Devotion 5, Vulnerable Givenness. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Philippians 2:12-13. I go out to the wheat fields to ride a few rounds with the kid in the tractor. He tells me about all the mistakes he made, how he jammed the grain buggy auger, and they spent 27 minutes unplugging it. He timed it. And how they had to pail up the wheat that spilled like his blatant failure there at the end of the field. He bit his lip hard, trying to stop what he could feel coming, and I turned away to give the boy time to be brave. He says how he drove in too high a gear going uphill, how he stalled the tractor and ended up jackknifing the wagon and tractor real bad by the bottom of the hill. I nod, but I don't say what I feel. Going in high gear without enough soul fuel will stall and jackknife your life every single time, son. He's been working long days and into the night, running the tractor alongside his dad in the combine. His younger sister, Salome, she's running the auger on the home farm. His brother, Levi, he's hauling wagons full of wheat from each farm back to Shalom and the bins. There's a lot of happiness in this world that depends on being brave enough to keep working when it'd be easier to quit. Nothing good gets started without getting to work. Nothing great gets finished without staying at the work. The kids are learning it far deeper than the cerebral level, down in their aching muscles. Laziness looks like a friend, but only work can invite you home. I don't know if I can be a farmer, Mama. Malachi leans over from the steering wheel, whispers it to me, quiet as the tractor idles. Don't know if I'm tough enough for everything that you get wrong. Oh, son, don't I know that? And I lay my hand gently on the back of the boy's slender neck. Sometimes only a handful of words reach out and touch you with their heart. Yeah, kid, We work, but not as ones who don't know the relief of grace. We work hard, but not as ones who grow hardened. What we're ultimately always working out is our own salvation. You know, I run my hands through Kai's mess of curls. We all get things wrong. Things seem to go wrong. Even, or mostly, we are wrong. But it's not about growing tough enough to take what life throws at you. It's about staying open enough to all of life to simply receive it. In all of our work, maybe what we're most working out is the vulnerable grace of our salvation. It's not about growing tough for life. It's about growing open to life as it comes and spiritually, vulnerably growing through. How do you remember that this is one of the most important things in life? To thrive, you must surrender to a kind of openness. You must surrender control and trust one who is in control, though you will be taken beyond what you can control and into a kind of brokenness, a brokenness that will hurt and yet be kind, a painful grace. This is being truly alive. Surrender unshielded to the unknown, because there is a deeper love that is knowable. And it is only possible to know the touch of his deeper love when you live without armor, vulnerable, exposed. Yes, never stop working hard, but don't grow tough. Because at the end of the day, Jesus wants our worship more than our work. It's an old and elemental truth. You are made of dust because you are made to grow. You are made to feel. You are made to bend vulnerable in wind. You are made to reach for the sun. It's what the fields of wheat say. You are made to grow, and that only happens if you are fragile and brave enough to break. Sure, life and people will try to tell you loudly that you need to be like a rock, that you'll need to harden up to live in a harsh world, be impenetrable, unmoved. But no one can really live the abundant life that way. Rocks don't breathe because they're dead. It's the thin-skinned wheat that bravely breathes in its own way. It's tender stalks that are deeply rooted so they can reach for sun. Rocks are invulnerable, and wheat is fragile. And one is perfectly dead, and one is exquisitely alive. Humanity's particular beauty is only possible because of its fragility. Your beauty is not in your formidableness, but in your fragility. I tell Kai this. The boy brims, nods, and he's a mess like his mother, but he takes me anyway. When you already have a rock, you can live the beauty of being a vulnerable, growing thing. Malachi hauls wheat wagons till 9:30 on a Saturday night, and then heads to the barn and feeds a couple hundred sows. The farmer husband and Levi finish up in the field, get the wagons away, the auger down, the bin sealed up, all the tractors home and in the shed, and drag in the back door sometime between 11:50 p.m. and the Lord's Day, a 20-hour workday for them. There is light in their givenness, in the way the work of all the people can be given for the harvest. We can do hard and holy things, break and give ourselves like bread, and our lives can become an abundant feast. All our small work together is what does big and beautiful work in the world. we can open up rock-hard places and bend to give in the wind of the Spirit. There are days you can see it, in all the ditches and along all the roads, the fragile stalks growing in the silvered light. For reflection, where might God be working to soften your heart today in the midst of your work? Where might there be hardness in your heart that is hindering your growth into the abundant life? Devotion 6, Breaking Brokenness. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them. Luke 22:19. I had first read it slowly years ago, how in the original language, gave thanks reads eucharisteo. The root word of eucharisteo is charis, meaning grace. Jesus took the bread, saw it as grace, and gave thanks. If eucharisteo had been the first dayer, the first journey of discovery into a life of letting God love me, counting all those ways, could this be a dare for the next leg of the journey, the way leading higher up and deeper in, daring me to let all the not enough there in my open hands, let it be broken into more than enough? A dare to let all my brokenness be made into abundance, break and give away the broken way. What if this was the safest embrace, the way of being wanted and held and found in the midst of falling apart? What did Jesus do? In his last hours in his abandonment, Jesus doesn't look for comfort or try to shield himself against the rejection. He breaks the temptation to self-protect, and he gives the vulnerability of himself. In the sharp edge of grief, Jesus doesn't look for something to fill the broken and alone places. He takes and gives thanks, and then does the most countercultural thing. He doesn't keep or hoard or hold on, but he breaks and gives away. In the midst of intimate betrayal, he doesn't defend or drown himself in addicting distractions. He breaks and is given. He gives his life. Because what else is life-giving? Out of the fullness of the grace that he has received, he thanks and breaks and gives away, and he makes a way for life-giving communion, a broken way. How does this make any rational sense? It doesn't. But maybe that's the only way you ever know the greatest truths. The greatest truths always are the greatest paradox. And what could be a greater paradox than this? Out of feeling lavishly loved by God, one can break and give away that lavish love and know the complete fullness of love. The miracle happens in the breaking. Somehow, the miracle of communion, oneness, wholeness, abundance, it happens in the exact opposite, in breaking and giving. Somehow, the miracle, the intimacy of communion, comes through brokenness. What if a kind of communion is found in a trinity of brokenness? Through broken places and broken people and being broken and given. When our own brokenness meets the brokenness of the world, don't we enter into and taste the brokenness and givenness of Christ? And isn't this the actual abundant wholeness of communion. Somehow I wonder if it's in shattered places with broken people we are most near the broken heart of Christ. What if we only find our whole selves through this mystery? The mystery of death and resurrection, of brokenness and abundance. Could this be what it means to live in the encircling brace of communion? Brokenness giving away to abundance, and then abundance, which is then broken and given, gives away to an ever greater abundance. I think this is the ring of the fellowship of communion. Is this way realist life? Or is life really this way? Am I saving myself? Or dying? Or both? Why are we afraid of broken things? I can think of 1,000 raw reasons. But touch the broken and the hungry and the hurting and the thirsty and the busted and you touch a bit of Christ. Why are we afraid of suffering? What if the abundance of communion is only found there in the brokenness of suffering? Because suffering is where God lives. Suffering is where God gives the most healing intimacy. For reflection, why have you been afraid of broken things? How might God be asking you to experience the abundance of communion with Him through the brokenness of suffering? Devotion 7. Remembering the broken. Do this in remembrance of me. Luke 22:19. A preacher's words had grabbed me by the lazy jugular. Jesus took bread and broke it, and said to do this in remembrance of me. And this is the one and only command Christ gave to do continually over and over again. To do, the Greek word poieo, is a present imperative, and the present tense indicates continuing action. Thus it could be translated, continue to do this. Continue to do this literally, with bread and wine, and continuously do this with your life. With the bread of your moments, the wine of your days. This is the practice Jesus gave for us to continually practice our faith, to practice again and again, in remembrance of Him. Continuously do this at the sink, at the stove, at the street corner, at the setting of the sun and at its rising again, and never stop continuously doing this. Did I know anything about this? How was I doing the one command Christ asked to do continuously? And continuously do what? Remember me. We, the people with chronic soul amnesia, are called to be the remembering people. The people who remember and have their brokenness remembered. The shaft of light falling across the floor, falling across my feet. It's fractured by shadows from beyond the window. Remembrance, it comes from the Greek word anamnesis. The only 4 times this word anamnesis is used in Scripture, it's in reference to the sacrifice that Christ made and is remembered in the Last Supper. Luke 22:19, 1 Corinthians 11:24-25, Hebrews 10:3. I read once that anamnesis was a term used to express an intangible idea moving into this material, tangible world. The philosopher Plato had used the word anamnesis to express a remembering that allowed the world of ideas to impact the world of our everyday, allowing something in another world to take form in this physical one. That was the point. Remembrance, anamnesis, does not simply mean memory by mental recall. the way you remember your own address. But it means to experience a past event again through the physical, to make it take form through reenactment. Like the way you remember your own Grandma Ruth, by how your great Aunt Lois laughs, how she makes butterscotch squares for Sunday afternoons too, how she walks in her Birkenstocks with that same soft heel as Grandma did, her knees cracking up the stairs the same way too. The way your great Aunt Lois acts makes you remember in ways that makes your Grandma Ruth real and physically present again now. There's a cupping grace to it, how remembering becomes a healing. We welcome remembering. We hold remembering. We let remembering wrap around us and carry us like a dance that need not end. We are never abandoned when we hold on to remembrance. Gabriel Garcia Marquez scratched it down once, like words sealed in a bottle and sent back to the world. What matters in life is not what happens to you, but what you remember and how you remember it. That's it. What matters in your life is not so much what happens to you, but what you happen to remember and how that will influence how your life happens. What and how you remember will determine if your broken, dismembered places will remember you. So how to continuously remember? Remember your broken and busted heart. Remember him crucified and who you are and your real name, the Beloved. Continuously do this in remembrance of me. The truth of anamnesis is to make me Christ present. That's the truth of what he was saying. Continuously make me present. How in the world do you make Christ visibly present through the shattered chaos? Be broken and given in 1,000 common and uncommon ways. Live given 1,000 times a day. Die 1,000 little deaths. This feels like a dare that is choosing me. I don't know if I know how to do this. I don't know if I want to do this. Maybe there is no breaking of bad brokenness unless his people become good brokenness. But what do I know about the Via Dolorosa? What do I know of the suffering and sacrifice of the broken way? The sun pools. The floor lights. Everything lights. There is no physical body of Christ here on earth but ours. We are now Christ's only earthly body. And if we aren't the ones broken and given, we are the ones who dismember Christ's body. Unless we are the ones broken and given, we incapacitate Christ's body on earth. For reflection, how might your life look different if you continuously, moment by moment, consciously chose to make Christ present? If you lived broken and given like bread, how might you change what you are choosing to remember so you can experience more of the abundant life? Devotion 8, Sacrificial Givenness. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:10. When I carry her into the ER the first time, with that brave, broken half heart of hers, the doctor asks me point blank, "How did she get into this country?" I keep it brief, to the point. love got her here. And I don't mean what he thinks I mean. Yeah, I don't tell the doctor about that 10,000-kilometer flight from Beijing.